The two accounts of Josiah, King Josiah's reign, in chapters 22 and 23 in 2 Kings, and chapters 34 and 35 in 2 Chronicles, I have asked you to read before you come today. These two accounts in two different books are really notorious for the ones who have tried to harmonize the accounts in these two books. However, this difficulty should not discourage us from studying this important part of a Jewish king. One answer to seeming differences between these two books is that while Kings arrange the events and stories according to the topics, Chronicles arrange them more chronologically, though they may not be the case always. The books of Kings and Chronicles certainly present the faults in God's people, but at the same time, the positive side of the stories, or the stories and events in these books, also include good many positive examples from which we should be able to learn lessons. One example is found before us, the story of the godly king, King Josiah. He shows us that the devotion to the Lord is proper no matter what everybody is doing. At the same time, the story of the end of his life also shows us that even such a godly man is only a man. The story of Judah in the background of the book of Kings and Chronicles tells us that she often fell into apostasy and idolatry. The purpose of the books of Kings, for example, is clearly stated in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 to 23. And obviously there are other portions of the scriptures you can choose as the verses representing the themes of the book. And in fact, based on 2 Kings 17, we can say that the purpose of the writing is to explain the wickedness of the people and their rulers and the reasons that God sent them into exile. Eventually, these stories in these two books are leading us to understand the captivity of the Jewish people by Babylonians. The reign of King Josiah sent a ray of light into the darkness of the nation of rotten and idolatrous Judah. During his reign, four prophets proclaimed God's messages. So we understand that even though there was darkness in the nation, God did not spare them from having opportunities to hear the truth. So these four prophets were Nahum, whose message concerned the doom about to descend on Nineveh, and Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and Habakkuk. And one scholar writes, in quote, "These men would have been in a position to influence the king towards reform, even if some of those demands were at the moment extant in writing, only in the book which lay hidden in the temple," end of quote. Zephaniah may have been responsible for the education of King Josiah during King Josiah's minority, since Zephaniah was one of the royal lines, the royal descendants. In 633 or 632 BC, at the age of 16, only 16 years old, Josiah began to seek after the God of David, his father. Only 16, he was dead serious about his spiritual life. At the age of 20, somewhere 629 BC or 628 BC, Josiah began his purge Judah and Jerusalem from idolatry. So he already became such an influential and spiritual person at the age of 20. Zephaniah prophesied during this time. And Josiah was a king who reformed the country, not as an old and mature man, but in fact as a young man. In fact, he died at the age of 39. So you can imagine what kind of life he lived. He has been known as a man who brought a spiritual revival to the country. So in the Old Testament books, quite often preachers are finding him as an example of spiritual awakening or spiritual reformation. Let me begin with a historical background in order to understand the text. If you have not read those two or four chapters altogether before you came, I understand that you will have some difficulties to understand the contents of this message. And I hope, really, that you had read before you came. We need to begin with the person of Josiah first. The name Josiah means Jehovah supports him. I thought that his name was really, really interesting in two ways at least. As his name means, the Lord truly supported him or helped him so that he could bring a spiritual revival into the rotten and corrupt nation of Judah. He has been remembered as a reforming king. His father, his name was Amon, was a very, very evil man. He did not serve God, but sacrificed to idols. And his grandfather, Manasseh, was one of the most notorious kings in the history of Judah. Though Manasseh was an evil king, at the end of his life, he humbled himself before the Lord and received God's mercy because he repented of his sins. However, his son, Amon, King Josiah's father, was worse than his father, Manasseh. In this neither spiritual nor godly family background, Josiah obtained a name, including the name of God, Jehovah. In this neither spiritual nor ungodly nor godly family background, his name was such a beautiful, having a beautiful meaning. It is more than possible that his name was given to him not because of his father's or grandfather's faith was in the Lord, but because of the custom to name a child with a biblical name. As you know, in our society, it is just common practice. Even unbelievers, when they have children, they do give a biblical names to their children. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. In chapter 22, verse 1, Jedidah means beloved, and Adiah means Jehovah has adorned himself. And she came from Boscath, which was a city in Judah. He came to the throne at the age of 8 years old, and reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years, according to chapter 22, verse 1. So he became a king when he was 8, and he died when he was 39. And his testimony was really wonderful, clean, and God-honoring. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 2, his testimony is written in such a way as the Holy Spirit inspired the writer. Verse 2 says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." Wow, what a wonderful testimony. You know, one of the challenges as a pastor I have to face is to provide a proper message for funerals. And usually during funeral services, I do recount a certain spiritual aspect of that deceased in his life, how he has served, and what kind of God he truly believed, and so on. And if someone has now walked in the path of righteousness according to the ways of God, it really troubles me to provide a proper eulogy or funeral message. Here, this is not a man-made testimony for a deceased, but this is the testimony left behind under the influence of the Spirit of God. What a tremendous man. What a wonderful testimony he left. In Jesus Sirach's book, Praise of Famous Men, this book is one of the Apocrypha books. There is a passage in Sirach chapter 49, verses 1 to 4, wholly eulogistic of Josiah on the score that, in quote, "In the days of wicked men, he made godliness to prevail." End of quote. That was his testimony, even amongst the Jews. And it has been said that, along with David and Hezekiah, he is one of the three who alone did not commit a trespass. Jeremiah lamented for him in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, 25. So when actually the king died, he made an eulogy in 2 Chronicles 35. So 35, 25 says, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the lamentations. He was sorely missed by the prophet of God himself and the whole nation. And I hope that we will be people something like that. The spiritual condition of Judah was very low, very corrupt, and God's wrath was upon her. If we look into it in a reverse way, even though Josiah showed his piety in general, Judah was not changed much, and God's wrath was upon her. 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 26 and 27 say this. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. So here, God said, Judah's sin is so corrupt and so bad, and Manasseh's sin has not been cleared yet. So even during the time of King Josiah's reign, under the influence of his reforming work, still in the core of people's hearts, there was sinfulness. It means that the prevalent spiritual apostasy begun with Manasseh did not disappear, but was still pervasive in the hearts of the people. The spiritual atmosphere of Josiah's time is pretty clearly shown through the writing of the prophet Zephaniah, because he was probably a personal spiritual tutor for King Josiah. And especially for the first half of the reign of King Josiah, probably prophet Zephaniah's ministry was very important and influential. Prophet Jeremiah was probably born at about the same time as King Josiah, and he began prophesying in the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. So Jeremiah and King Josiah were contemporaries. According to 2 Kings 22, verses 3 to 7, there was a work to repair the temple. So if you look at chapter 22, verse 3, you will see that the King Josiah sent in the 18th year of King Josiah, he sent his scribe, Shaphan, to the house of the Lord. In verse 4, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may summon the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. So, in other words, over the years, there was a regular collection for the sake of the maintenance work for the temple. And so now king sends out to his men to the high priest so that he could sum the silver, whatever the collection money get collected, to be taken out from the collection box or treasury room, and it could be delivered to the workmen so that repair work could be done. So verse 6 says, the money has to be given unto the carpenters and builders, masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Verse 7, howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. It happened in the 18th year of King Josiah's reign, so he was by now 26 years old. The religious system in Judah was still functioning. That's why there was a high priest, and still there was a regular collection to keep up the maintenance work of the temple. And various workmen were brought into the temple for repair work. there was still sanity and honesty in money matters, at least in the temple. Because according to verse 7, there was no need of reckoning or counting because everybody did work faithfully. So in terms of many money dealing matters in the temple, still there was honesty and faithfulness in financial matters. Judah's spiritual condition is very well reflected in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 15. I want you to turn your scriptures to Jeremiah chapter 7. In order to understand Josiah's reforming work, we need to understand the spiritual background of the people in Judah. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 15, we are going to read the passage probably responsibly. Let me begin with verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Will ye still murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods of whom ye know not? In this house which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. In fact, if you look at verse 15, what God is saying here is that I'm going to allow such a situation that you are going to be captives. You are going to be chased out from your country, just like the northern kingdom of Israel. I'm not sure exactly when this message was addressed to the people by Jeremiah. It is more than possible that the time of this message given by Jeremiah was the time of King Josiah's son, Jehoiakim's reign. This passage shows us the spiritual and mental attitude of the people toward the temple right after King Josiah's so-called reforming work was completed and he died. So by knowing the spiritual condition of that time, we could imagine what kind of things had been done during the time of King Josiah's reforming work. According to verse 2, the people of Judah came to the temple to worship the Lord. So the religious ritual and ceremonies have not been ceased. Still, people came to the temple to worship the Lord, L-O-R-D in all capital letters, Jehovah God, the covenant God. According to verse 3, the message of the Lord to them was to amend their ways and their doings. In other words, their behaviors were not right. The way of their living was not right. So, amend your ways. According to verse 4, the temple was the means and goal of their faith. In other words, they had developed a temple theology. After all, temple is the place where God meets with his own people. Therefore, temple is not going to be destroyed. That was the basic concept of the people. Therefore, whatever happened to their spiritual journey, they said, the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. And they thought there was a magical power for protection, for their prosperity. So the repair of the temple was the object of their religious life and beliefs. However, verses 6 and 8 to 9 show us their moral and ethical sins and misdemeanors. For example, verse 6 says, if we oppress not the stranger, in other words, they oppress the strangers, the fatherless and the widow shed not innocent blood in this place, which means they actually shed innocent blood. Neither walk after other gods to your hurt, which means actually they were idolatrous. Verse 8, behold, they trust in lying words they cannot profit. Verse 9, will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and so on. Though Jeremiah 7 chronologically falls in the later time than the days of Josiah, the people of Judah were consistently evil. Josiah's reformation work really did not make any impact after he died, very unfortunately. And Josiah's personal piety we can find. Josiah had to grow in his spiritual life until his 18th year, 26 years old when he became. 2 Kings gives no events of Josiah's reign. In verse 3, chapter 22. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, however, relates that in his 8th year, when he was 16 years old, he experienced his personal spiritual growth. For in the 8th year of his reign, 16 years old he became, while he was yet young, Scripture recognizes that he was young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father, and in the 20th year, 20 years old when he became, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He not only sought after God, but also walked in God's commandments. And that desire was firmly consolidated in his heart when he was only 16 years old. Our Sparks age. Isn't it amazing? How about our Sparks and our young people? What is your personal relationship with Christ Jesus? Have you ever done what King Josiah had done when he was only 16? Of course, the older ones, there is even no reason to talk about. His personal piety was an outcome of his personal devotion to the Lord by faith. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So Zephaniah was the prophet during the time of King Josiah. And again, Josiah must have been taught well by Zephaniah, the prophet. The Lord's anger toward Judah was at peak during the ministerial years of the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 say this, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. So God was so angry with the people in Judah, he said that he was going to wipe them all out. According to Zephaniah 1, verse 4, idolatry was really rampant in the country. And in fact, you need to look up the verse later on. Zephaniah 1:4, what kind of idolatry they practiced. And religious syncretism is very much obvious in chapter 1, verse 5. I think it is helpful for us to read Zephaniah 1, verse 5. Would you like to turn your books, Bibles, to Zephaniah chapter 1? Zephaniah is right after Habakkuk and right before Haggai and Zechariah. So Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 5. Okay, let us read chapter 1, verse 5 together. And them that worship the host of heaven, amen. So you can see that in verse 5, actually people are worshiping the host of heaven, maybe stars, sun, and moon. And them that worship and that swear by the Lord, L-O-R-D, all in capital letters, so they are continually calling the name of God, Jehovah. And at the same time, they are swearing by Markham, another pagan god. So there was a syncretism clearly in their religious life. But as a result, Lord's judgment is pronounced in verses 7 to 11 in the same chapter. Their mind became very much darkened, and they did not even recognize the sovereign and all-knowing God, and there was no fear of the living God in their hearts, according to chapter 1, verse 12, Zephaniah. Verse 12 says, "And it shall come to pass at that time, that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." They were in spiritual inertia. And God says, "I'm going to search Jerusalem, and I'm going to punish them all." We must notice that Josiah's piety was not an outcome of good religious and spiritual environment at home and in the society, even in the religious system of the country at all. The whole nation was rotten. The whole nation was in spiritual darkness from the priesthood to the nobleman in the society. However, he sought after God with his whole heart. God knew that Josiah's heart was both tender and humble. Josiah responded to the law of God. God knows the heart of his servants, and he knew Josiah's heart desire toward him. So finally, the providential moment arrived when he was 26 years old, which was the 18th year of his reign. Josiah sent Shaphan the scribe to the temple to arrange with the high priest Hilkiah for the prescribed temple repairs. While he took the money from the collections, Hilkiah also found and delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan brought the book and read it before the king in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 10. While he was reading this book to King Josiah, king responded to the reading of God's holy word, which was the law of God. Verse 11 in chapter 22, 2 Kings. Verse 11 says, "And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. He commanded a high priest, the scribe, and his servants," in verse 13, "Go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to the according unto all that which is written concerning us." The book found in the house of the Lord is identified in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14, which says, "And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses." So in other words, it was the book of Moses. Very possibly, probably in particular, it could be the book of Deuteronomy. Because we know that in the book of Deuteronomy, there are a lot of truths mentioned concerning God's blessings and God's curses. And King Josiah must have read that part of God's curses upon disobedient children of God. This discovery implies that this book, the Law of Moses, or at least the messages in this book, had not been taught for a very long time. This book had been totally forgotten for a long period of time. It is a picture of negligent believers of God. The people of Judah had the Old Testament religion without its core truth. So they went to the temple to worship God, but they did not know the law of God. It is like professing believers who do not care about the scriptures. If they do not know the scriptures, how can they follow the will of God? If they do not know the will of God, how can they obey God's will? It also implies the Mosaic authorship of the book of the law, because it says it was written by Moses. King Josiah rent his robe in dismay and consternation. It is a sign of acknowledging the presence of sin and of repentance. He rent his clothes because of the fact that the people of God, people of Judah, including himself, lived without knowing and keeping the word of God. It makes a huge contrast with so many professing believers who seem to live a careless life even though they do not keep the commandments of God. Here, a king who did not know the commandments of God in the law of Moses, when he heard the message from the book, there was a fear in his heart. An immediate response was to take an action to amend the wrongs. Josiah's reaction again reveals his heart and character. In shock and surprise, in contrition, he tears his clothes and immediately sends for a prophet. His intention to reform was then immediately implemented. He responded to the word, in which were the commands of the Lord that had long been unknown or disregarded. And along with these, fearful curses to follow the infraction of them. He did not treat the message of God lightly. He immediately called the authority of the prophet. The king sent a deputation to Huldah, the prophetess, for her verdict on the book. We read this book, and what do you think? She assured him that the curses were valid, and that for impieties against which the prophets continually warned, all the woes written in the book were impending. So Josiah's spiritual beauty is found in his willing response to the word of God. He had a genuine fear of the Lord. Truly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then Josiah began to take an action, his drive into reformation. Josiah moved swiftly with immediate procedures. He called to the temple a representative assemblage like elders, prophets, and priests, and populace. He read the book of the covenant to them in chapter 23, verse 2, in 2 Kings. He made a solemn covenant or promise before the Lord to obey it, and all the people stood to the covenant. So they said that they would also keep the promise. Through this occasion, the people of Judah and Jerusalem had for their guidance, covering in a large and liberal way the duties of their civic, social, and religious life. The book of the law of Moses became the center of the life of the Jews. Up until that time, they just followed whatever they deemed right. One of the most momentous productions of all history, the Book of Moses became the constitution of the Jewish nation and Jewish people. It was not the end of it. Josiah brought the country to the basics of its identity and existence by educating them with the Word of God, the Law of God. I hope and wish to see the same thing happen to all of us. As the book of Moses, the law of Moses became their constitution, I hope that the Bible is the constitution of all Christian living. There are a lot of, conflicts within us. not only within us, but in our life in general. And I hope that all Christians' constitution is the Bible, and whatever the Bible says, we all keep it and obey it. Really, there is no other way but to trust and obey. Josiah's consternation arose from the sense of how much of the nation's spiritual life had been in disarray and neglected her relationship with the Lord. They had, through heedless years and ages, drifted into a medley of religious ideas and customs which had accumulated until all this lumber of Manasseh's idolatry was upon them. So even though Manasseh did idolatry work, probably he did not know the law of Moses, and the people did not know the law of Moses either. How long had it been lost? How long had God's people gone without scriptures, the law of Moses? This explains a lot about the previous century when the kings simply did what was right in their own eyes, and what deemed to be right to their eyes, in fact, was terribly wrong to the eyes of the Lord. Likewise, the church and its worship become in a state of utter chaos when there is no guidance of the scriptures, when Christians refuse to obey God's commandments. The life cannot but be chaotic. It shows that King Hezekiah's reform efforts, King Hezekiah was great-grandfather of King Josiah. Hezekiah's reform efforts did not produce a long-term effect. Even Hezekiah, his own son, Manasseh, was not transformed until the near end of his life when he was hit by tragedies. Until he was in a disastrous situation, Manasseh did not come to the Lord by faith, repentance. It also implies that Prophet Zephaniah's prophetic ministry still had not produced desirable effects yet in the midst of the people of Judah. There must be a clean sweep of the debasing and obscuring cult, and the purgation must be done to stay. All of these observations teach us that no amount of external reforming efforts and preaching of the messages of the authentic preachers of God will not avail if there is no personal confrontation with individuals' sins and repentance, and furthermore, personal transformation by God's word. So during the time of King Hezekiah, there was a great reformation work. Under the reign of King Josiah, there was reformation work, but in general, people, the public, did not get changed. So in the middle of spiritual awakening, under King Hezekiah, and later under King Josiah, there were only corrupt and backslidden children of Israel in majority. Josiah's reforming step was to break up the high places, the numerous centers of the evil, to destroy the symbols and utensils of the idolatrous shrines and rites, and to defile them past the resuscitation. The high places were shrines where people often sought to worship the true God. But it was not that God had commanded them to do so. So there is no command for God to give to his own people to go to the high places, make altars as places of worship. There was no command like that. And King Josiah's zeal was really fervent. And he was really serious with his reforming work. His zeal did not stop with Jerusalem and Judah. And he went on to Bethel. I'm not sure whether you can remember where Bethel was. One of the key cities in the northern kingdom of Israel, which was the headquarters of northern kingdom's idolatrous religion. And so he went to Bethel, and he did all kinds of things. He destroyed the high places there, and he even killed all those false priests offering the sacrifices to the idols. And also, he fulfilled one of those prophecies made during the time of King Jeroboam. And so he not only did his reforming work in the southern kingdom area, but he went up to the northern kingdom territory. He centralized the public worship in the temple at Jerusalem by destroying all the high places. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we can find the warrant for this, that the worship of Israel must have a single center as it had in the wilderness. So people were supposed to come to the Jerusalem temple for various religious duties and worship. Josiah restored the important religious festival services, which were inseparable from religious duties, requiring the people to come to Jerusalem and to partake of the Passover in particular. So the celebration of the Passover had not been observed since the time of Judges. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 21 and 22, it really amazes me, because between the time of Judges and the time of King Josiah, by just simple calculation, we may say that there were at least a 600 or 700 years gap, time gap. However, the scripture tells us that this scale of a proper observation of the Passover in the days of Josiah had not been practiced or observed since the time of Judges, including the days of King David, the years of King Solomon. There was no such an observance of the Passover. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 1 to 15, explains the Passover celebration with a peculiar zest. There you can find the various manners he implemented to make that particular observance spectacular. All the priests were set in order, chapter 15, verse 2. The Levites educated the people about the holy observance of the Passover in verse 3. They were taught about the meaning, the way, and manners of observing the Passover. Josiah provided all the needed sacrificial animals for the people in verse 7. Kings, princes also gave needed sacrificial animals to the priests, the people, and the Levites in verse 8. The Passover service was prepared as the king commanded them in verse 10. All the procedures for the service were properly done in verses 11 to 14. And the temple choir sang praises to the Lord in verse 15. Hence, must we not miss a very important lesson here. The first lesson we must learn is this. Worship requires careful preparations. We cannot worship God in casual manner, haphazardly. We can see this point from two aspects. Number one, idolatry must be rejected. We must not forget that idolatry also includes syncretistic religion. 2 Kings 23, verse 4. Would you like to turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 23? Verse 4. Okay, let's read it together, shall we? And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order. Amen. There are three names mentioned: pagan gods, Baal, the grove, and for all the hosts of heaven. And so there were religious objects provided for the people to worship those pagan gods. And my question is this: where were those religious objects displayed? Where was it? According to verse 4. All the dedicated religious items to Baal and the grove, Ashtaroth probably, the host of the heaven and so on. Where did they find all those religious objects? The temple of the Lord. So what the priest had to do was to go to the temple and remove all those, collect all those religious items, you know, offered to or displayed for the sake of those pagan gods. And they had to bring them out and they had to burn them all together. That is quite a significant point. Did the people in Judah deny God? Did they say that Jehovah God was not their God? No, that is not true. They never denied God as God. They worshipped God, but also they followed other gods. So they worshipped idols inside of the temple of Jehovah God. So outwardly, the wrapping is God religion, but inside, real content is pagan religion. They did not deny God, but followed other gods. Judah used molded images, and it was an attempt to worship the true God by false means. It is a danger of syncretism. We can find a lot of applications out of it. We can call upon the name of Jesus in Christian churches, but we worship our true God, our Savior Jesus, by false means. Syncretistic. Syncretism. The danger is that even though we have brought all these pagan and worldly items into Christian churches for the purpose of worship, we do not realize that our religion has become syncretistic. Properly organized worship, secondly, under God's appointed spiritual leadership had to be restored. So that's why orderly worship is a biblically regulated worship. There is no reformation without true worship. If someone says, I am spiritually being revived at the moment, I'm experiencing my spiritual growth, but there is no proper biblical worship in his life, that person is actually deceiving himself. He is not spiritual at all. He is not experiencing spiritual awakening or revival at all. It is shown by King Josiah's command to destroy all the high places within and without Jerusalem, which were designated as places of worship. 2 Kings 23 verse 3 says about such places in Judah. King Josiah defiled and destroyed the high places in 2 Kings 23:8 and verse 19. And all altars and high places built by King Ahaz, King Manasseh, and King Solomon were destroyed in 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 12, 13, and 15. He even killed all the false prophet priests who were upon the altars in the cities of Samaria, in chapter 23, verse 20. King Josiah commanded all the people to arrange a proper and orderly worship in 23, verse 21. Without restoring true and biblical worship in us, there is no spiritual revival. Chapter 23, verse 21 says, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God. Then he says, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Biblically regulated worship. Josiah not only had to purge worship of false gods. Listen carefully. Josiah not only had to purge worship of false gods, but also false worship of the true God. Can you see the difference? Josiah not only had to purge worship of false gods, but also false worship of the true God. Both must go. We need to see the difference between these two. We must pay attention to the sentence as it is written in the book of this covenant. the Passover worship was about to be restored, according to the Book of the Covenant. It means that the worship was organized and arranged as the Scripture prescribes. We also need to know that the proper worship in the Passover was held in Jerusalem. Chapter 23, verse 23 says, "But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem." Jerusalem was the place where the temple of the Lord was. And this worship was arranged in the central place. The people of the Lord were commanded to come and join one another to worship the Lord. There was no idea of individualism, but of collectivism in worship. The children of Israel were supposed to be the followers of God and believers of God. Of course, personal piety was encouraged, and personal worship is important. However, collective public worship is extremely important to the eyes of the Lord. We must not forget that the Lord has built local congregations for worship. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Implication is that as the day of the Lord approaches, more and more people will be kind of dismantled in their ideas, in their even spirituality, and they try to pursue their individualistic Christianity, as if in olden days, during the time of monastic era, people wanted to find some seclusive places. People began to desire to be hermits in the wildernesses and deserts. And some hermits lived on the top of the rocks for 25 and 35 years. And they lived in a cave somewhere. And they thought that if they see women that defile them so much, so as a result, even though their mothers were bringing food baskets to them, they closed their eyes and received the baskets and turned back and went back into the cave. We know that medieval times, monastic movement actually defiled the whole contents of Christianity. There are people even today who refuse to be assembled together with other believers. In fact, if you look at Hebrews 10:25, the Greek word for assembling literally means to gather together in one place. That is the meaning of it. That's why local churches are extremely important. Quite often I hear from the people who were once upon a time with us, but have gone back to their own places. And oftentimes I hear from those individuals that they have a hard time to find good home church. Home churches are extremely important. The local church ministry is extremely important. That's why Hope Church ministry is important. We find that believers' gatherings for worship and fellowship are common in early churches. We must never neglect the importance of corporate worship. We also need to know that proper worship was arranged under proper and rightly appointed leadership. I have met some individuals who are arguing with me that having deacons and elders and all those man-made organizational things, and we should get rid of them. What they do not understand is that actually all of them were provided by the Lord's command and the Lord's instruction and the Lord's direction. Building up a local church is the will of God in the scriptures, that it's biblical, extremely biblical. Once after we begin to disregard or neglect public worship, in fact, we are dismantling our spiritual life. We also need to know that proper worship has to be well arranged under proper leadership. We must see that King Josiah called the high priest, priests, and the Levites to do their works in the temple and elsewhere. The temple choir was organized and performed its duties according to the commandment of David in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 15. And my last simple point is this, Josiah's reformation and beyond. So, nation experienced certain degrees of spiritual revival because idolatry was removed, high places were cleaned up, and all those idols were taken out of the temple of God and they were burnt, and the priests were placed in proper places to educate the people, to offer God true offerings and sacrifices, etc. Reformation was a timely opportunity and privilege given to the children of Israel. However, King Josiah's personal devotion could not change the hearts of the people of Israel, Judah. It happened together with the providential work of God. The door of opportunity was closed. The opportunity for revival, opportunity for reformation or spiritual awakening was not available all the time. It was given to them as an opportunity. The door of opportunity was sooner or later closed. The Lord used the foreign force to influence the national affairs of Judah. The power of Assyria was weakening, and Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, ambitious to secure the control of Mesopotamia while Assyria's power was dwindling, started on the campaign in which he was eventually to suffer defeat and Carchemish. King Josiah, whose reforming zeal had already achieved success in northern Israel, somehow went forth with a little army to withstand the Egyptian monarch on his march through the northern provinces. So Egyptian army was now marching through the southern kingdom of Judah. Therefore, King Josiah did not have to get involved in this conflict. He was a king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And the Pharaoh of the Egyptian army was passing through the northern territory. He didn't have anything to do with this campaign, military campaign started by the Egyptians. But somehow he wanted to get involved and he wanted to fight against the mighty army of the Egyptians. And Josiah was killed at war and his expedition came to nothing. Revival under Josiah's leadership was ended. And now, Judah was given an opportunity to prove herself before God without King Josiah. Judah had to show her true standing before God, relying on Josiah's external reformation movement. How much Josiah's reforming efforts had affected on their minds and souls must be demonstrated. So opportunity was gone. And now they had to stand on their own feet and they had to prove themselves who they were. We shall see what kind of people Judah was after seeing the Josiah's spiritual and reforming work. So, this is the last passage we are going to look into before conclusion. Jeremiah 11. Would you like to turn your scriptures to Jeremiah 11? When King Josiah died, so external spiritual influence, godly influence upon the whole nation was gone. What was remaining in the life and heart of the people of Judah? Lamentation 11, 1 to 11. Let me read it just slowly, okay? The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, the reason that I'm reading from Jeremiah passage is because Jeremiah was a contemporary with King Josiah. So we can see the same period in history, Jewish history. Verse 2, hear ye the words of this covenant and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So directly, Jeremiah is speaking to the people of Judah. And say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, verse 6, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, say, Obey my voice. So obviously God has been sending his prophets to the children of Judah. And he says, Obey my voice. Verse 8, this is the state or condition of the people in Judah. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. I assume that the words of this covenant, probably that is referring to the law of Moses, Josiah used. And here God says, I will do everything that is written in that book. It is because they do not obey me, they do not hear me, and they are walking in their imaginations of their evil hearts. Verse 9, And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah, and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their fathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Verse 13, For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah. What does it mean? Basically, every city there is idol. There is an idol or idols. Whatever the number of the cities of Judah were, the number of idols they had, it was the same number. That many idols they had. Have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal? Verse 14, Therefore pray not thou for these people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. So in other words, Josiah was a tremendously wonderful king. And he did some great things for the nation of Israel in terms of spiritual awakening. But after the door of the Reformation died through his death, in fact, we cannot find any impact Josiah was able to make during his lifetime. People just went back to the idolatry and they were still corrupt. C.J. Williams defines Reformation as, Reformation is when God's people, out of faith and love for him, cast off the traditions of men and the influences of the world, and passionately return to the purity of biblical direction in worship, doctrine, and practice. End of quote. King Josiah was a spiritually minded person and sensitive to the pronouncement of God's word. And he responded to the word of God. He wanted to do whatever the scripture tells him to do, and he wanted to make corrective measures. Revival experienced collectively by the community of God's people may not be experienced by individuals who are not right with the Lord. Revival must happen in our own hearts first. It is true that while our church experiences spiritual growth, there are people in our midst who may not grow together with others. We are talking about that aspect of it. Revival must happen in our own hearts. In this regard, We must know that God paid attention to Josiah's tender heart and humble attitude in 2 Kings 22, verse 19. Our zeal for the truth, courage in the face of opposition, and boldness in proclamation are important, but God highlighted a tender heart and humble spirit as the keys of Josiah's reformation, spiritual awakening. Calvin said in his book, Institutes of the Christian Religion, in quote, "If you ask me concerning the precepts of the Christian religion, I will answer first, second, and third, it's humility. It's humility. If humility is that central to true faith, it must also be true reformation. If we want to see reformation in our times, we must start by humbling ourselves before God. Further, we must maintain a meek spirit before others when it comes to the articulation of our convictions and how we present the scriptures to others. Let us consider this matter. When godly king was available, when four godly prophets of God actively ministered to the people of God, it seems that there was external spiritual awakening and revival. But we know that in nature, in the core of Jewish people's inner life or spiritual life, there was no correction made, there was no amendment made, there was no revival, there was no spiritual awakening. In the midst of our growth in Hope Church, I wish that all of us will grow together, collectively as the community of God's people. But the growth, the spiritual revival must take place in your heart first. And how can we experience it? Obviously, we need to pray to God for that grace. At the same time, we need to humble ourselves before Him. We will consider others better than ourselves, and also we must have a desire to obey God's commandment. Whatever He says, we will do. That should be our determination. And I hope that true spiritual awakening or revival will take place, not like Josiah's days, but in real sense of spiritual revival in our church, in our hearts. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, people of Judah had all the opportunities for spiritual changes and spiritual growth and spiritual awakening. But before and after Josiah's time, it seems that people were not changed. It was not because there was no godly king. It was not because there was no godly prophet of God. It was not because of godly teachings and scriptural emphasis in their midst. All of them were present in their life. But still, they failed. Dear Father in heaven, help us to see the beauty of Christ in more and more. Oh Lord, help us to see that we are sinful and we are wicked people. Dear gracious Lord, enable us to be humble before You and before others. And by all means, help us to have that spiritual willingness and desire to trust in You and obey all Your commandments, Lord. Oh Lord, grant us that insight and spiritual determination to follow Your ways. We pray in Jesus' name.